Well done, as usual. Children, you're ready for a children's church? Can I tell you a secret? One little boy that's wearing a white shirt and a tie right there came up. He said, "My mommy's bringing pie tonight." Well, I hope there's enough for all of us. Boy, she's got a reputation. Take your Bibles and let's look at the church at Sardis, the sleepy church. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We'll look at a church that is sleepwalking, that is disoriented, that's confused, that's sleeping. In fact, Jesus said, "You are dead." Wow. There is a distinct break between the messages spoken to the first four and those which follow. The whole character of the last three messages differs from those first four. Evil and the work of Satan grows progressively worse. Can we see the evil in our country growing progressively worse? I think we can. Certainly things that happened in New York with abortion this last week. They just raised it up to where other states are allowing abortion up until the moment of birth, but it is horrible. In the first four churches, Ephesus had left their first love. In Smyrna, they were being persecuted. Pergamos was where Satan's throne was, and I think it's significant that it was there that Satan's throne was, and that was literally, physically taken down from that cliff above the city, 1,200 feet above the city, and moved to East Berlin, East Germany, in 1898. And then two world wars started from Germany. Thyatira, the most insignificant, the longest record of what Jesus said to them, but the most insignificant of the churches claimed to know the deep things of Satan, not the deep things of the holiness of Almighty God, but the deep things of our enemy. 1, 3, and 4 were told to repent or else they would be gone, and they are gone from history today. Smyrna was given no condemnation. The second church, Smyrna, 30 miles from Ephesus, just up the road from here to Tyler. No condemnation. And they are in existence today with 250,000 Christians in a Muslim country, in a Muslim community of 4 million people, 250,000 Christians serving the Lord Jesus and worshiping Him. When we get to Sardis, church number 5, it is given no word of commendation. There's nothing good that Jesus can say about this church. Their condition is described in a single word: hypocrisy, play acting, pretending to be something they're not. They had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. It's not scandalous wickedness, but a quiet, decent death, fading away. The form was retained, the church form was retained, but the heart was gone. Christ was served in word, but ignored in deed. Doctrine was correct, conduct was outwardly respectable, but they had no affection for Christ. His name was held, his word was read, publicly as well as privately, probably. His truth was owned by the congregation, but he himself was forgotten. Jesus is the purpose we are doing this. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Let's not forget Jesus. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "He who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, But Jesus said to that church, you are dead. I looked up the definition of that nekros word in the Greek, and it's unable. You're just unable to do anything for the cause of Christ. You're ineffective in what you do try to do. You're dead. You're a corpse. You're powerless. Where is this church? We started with the Isle of Patmos, then Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, then Thyatira, and now in the hill country, in the interior of Asia Minor, in Turkey, is Sardis. Sardis was located 50 miles east of Ephesus, 50 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea, 30 miles southeast of Thyatira, at the junction of five major highways. It was a commercial center. 700 years before this letter was written, Sardis was one of the greatest cities in the world. We don't even know about it. But way back at the time of Daniel, at the time of Jeremiah, at the time we know so much about Israel, well, one of the capital cities of all the world was right here at Sardis. From here, the king of Lydia ruled his empire in oriental splendor. There was a city down in the valley, and I'm going to show you a picture in a minute, but there was also the Acropolis of Sardis, which was located on a plateau jutting out from the mountains, rising 1,500 feet above the valley. It had steep cliffs, 1,500-foot cliffs around all but one narrow road into the fortress. And that was pretty easily protected because nobody could get up there. It was almost impregnable. To capture the Acropolis of Sardis was a Greek proverb that meant to do the impossible. You can't get in there. Man, that's where they had their gold treasure. They had all the stuff up there, well guarded, with walls built around it, fortresses on the way up, all the way around. They protected this city. There is a picture of it, not the road up, but well over to the right, the road up, but then those cliffs, 1,500-foot cliffs all the way around it. Today, it's ruins, but the road in, and that's where when an invading army would come, they would all flee up there, and they'd be safe. What about the commerce? Sardis was a wealthy city. Gold was panned from the river right there at the bottom of the mountain. There's an old proverb also which stated, as rich as Croesus, one of the greatest kings of Sardis. We would say today as rich as Bill Gates or, you know, that other guy that just got a divorce and his wife is going to get $186 billion as a divorce settlement. Hey, most of our wives would ditch us for that much money. Some of the important industries were jewelry, dyeing, and textiles. Shame on you. I saw him pinch her. No, I didn't. The ancient writer Pliny said that Sardis was the place where dyeing of wool was discovered, where they first started it. Under Croesus, the city became soft, degenerate, and sleepily arrogant. I hate to say it, but it sounds like America. It sounds like the Christian church in America. Croesus embarked on a war with Cyrus of Persia. I'm going to tell you about that a little later. Croesus thought all he had to do was retreat to his little fortress at Sardis on that Acropolis, that hill, and no one could touch him, and they couldn't until Cyrus. The city would eventually fall to Cyrus and the Persians. And then again, 2 centuries later, they didn't learn their lesson. That 2 centuries later was even before the time of Christ. And Christ is now saying, Sardis, Christians in Sardis, wake up. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. 1 Corinthians 10:11 and 12 says, now all these things happened to them, the Israelites, in the Old Testament, in the wilderness. And they list six different things that happened to them. It was given as examples. They were written in the New Testament, the stories from the Old, as admonition for us. Examples written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest you fall. What's the next verse? What's the next verse? Come on, sleepy Christians. Oh, therefore there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Those examples are given, but he said, take heed, Christians. Sardis, wealthy, arrogant, lazy, soft, degenerating, sleepwalking, failing to post a guard. All they did at that entrance up, that was well guarded, but nowhere else around that great big hill, they fell to the enemy. The author here is Jesus. To the angel in the church of Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. Jesus is holding the seven spirits of God. Now, this is figurative. This is a symbolic description of the Holy Spirit in his mighty power and perfect work. Seven is the divine number for expressing completeness or fullness. By using this description, God is showing that he wants to control his church through the Holy Spirit, with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all involved, yes, but the Holy Spirit is that empowers us for ministry. And these people were sleeping. Him who has the seven stars. That was explained in chapter 1, verse 20. Christ holds the leaders or the angels of the seven churches in his hand. They must take their orders from him. No individual or group can usurp authority from Christ. Hey, we don't have a pope. We don't have some religious leader over us other than Christ. And even the pope should have Christ as his leader, and I hope he does. We are commanded in Scripture to obey spiritual leadership in our local churches. Even spiritual leadership is accountable to God. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I take that position very seriously because people will imitate me. My own children imitate me, and sometimes to my detriment. Mostly at soccer games when I was yelling, don't yell at your kid. Oh, you wouldn't. But take it from me, an old man. Don't yell at your kids when they're playing soccer. Hey, I was good in football. I was great in baseball. I was coaching. But soccer, I blew it. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work may be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. One of the criticisms I got early in my ministry here was I kept mentioning television, and just to turn it off, hit on a remote, there is a little button up at the top that you can hit and actually turn the light box off. Well, the reason I was suggesting that is for mobility, for exercise, to get you up and moving, but to get you spiritually involved and not sleeping, not having your brain shut off. I won't mention it because nobody wants to hear about that. But the commendation here, there is none. No real commendation. There was no heresy at Sardis. Like the Balaam cult at Pergamum, or the immoral Nicolaitans at Ephesus, or the Jezebel cult at Thyatira, sexually immoral, where he said, I'll kill her, I'll put her on a bed of affliction, I will kill those who commit adultery with her, and I will kill their babies. Sardis was an active church. It had a reputation for its programs. It had a reputation of being alive, but it was spiritually dead. The condemnation. They were resting on the past. The church at Sardis was functioning largely on its reputation and the glorious past. They were rich, and they were serving themselves, and they weren't reaching out to anybody else. One author called it reputation without reality. It looked great through the eyes of men, but when diagnosed through the eyes of Christ, it was dead. Sleepwalking, confused, stumbling in the dark, unguarded. Boy, I hope we are thinking about America with the unguarded southern border and all that's going on. Is that a judgment from Almighty God upon us? Might be. Like the city of Sardis itself, the church had belied its early promise of being a vibrant, productive ministry. Its religious history, like its civil history, belonged to the past. Like the city of Sardis, the church gloried in its past splendor, but ignored the present decay. Revelation 3:2 says, wake up. I was in a church where I was ordained, Schofield Memorial Church in Dallas. Large church, 3,000 people every Sunday morning, couple of services. But the pastor was absolutely boring. Like me, I don't know. But I won't do it here because of the sound system, but he would walk over, he would just in the middle of his sermon, slap the pulpit and we would all jump. That is so wrong. I would think about doing it. I wouldn't do it here. But Jesus says, wake up. Wake up. Turn off the light bar. Oh, no, he didn't say that. He said, wake up. Strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of God. You haven't done much. You really haven't done much. The unsaved in Sardis saw the church as respectable. They were neither dangerous nor desirable. They didn't want to come in the doors. They didn't object to them being there. They were decent people, but they had a dying witness and a decaying ministry. Luther and Calvin, with the lesser reformers, moved forth on a high spiritual plane, thinking of the seven churches. We've gone from Ephesus to the persecuted Smyrna church, to Pergamos, the capital city, when Constantine made Christianity the religion of the whole world. And then Thyatira, the Catholic church, and now Sardis, the Reformation church. Making that spiritual blade. If we're looking at time periods, if you remember back to that sermon a few weeks ago, Luther and Calvin, the Reformation period, with the lesser reformers, moved forth on a high spiritual plane, but the devil's birds flocked into the branches of the new organization, Christianity, as they had come at the conversion of Constantine. The spiritual movement had flowed forth from the wells of God like a clear, life-giving stream, but as the waters passed over the desert sands of unregenerate desire, they were stopped short. The mighty advance which the Reformation made in the first decades was arrested. It didn't go far enough. Church after church in America now, let's don't talk about Germany, let's talk about America. Throwing away the Bible, believing in an evolutionary hypothesis, refusing to take the Bible into the workplace, into the schools, into the political life of the nation. Don't pray, don't read the Bible, don't be moral. Did you hear about the school teacher in a public school in the Midwest yesterday, this last week, who was told by the principal of his school that he could not attend church because his students attended the church. And he couldn't go there, and he couldn't be involved in spiritual ministry with those two students. That's where our culture's going. It's not enough. They've already got us out of the public schools. Now they're trying to get Christianity totally out and isolate the teachers. If you want a job here, you don't attend church. It's going that direction. Now that was stopped by Liberty Council and a phone call, a threatened lawsuit. But the seventh church in Revelation, the Laodicean church, literally puts Jesus outside the church, showing him knocking on the door to get into his own church. They don't want to hear. They don't want him. Nothing to do with him. Nothing to do with his life and his death. Nothing to do with his burial, that glorious resurrection. Don't want anything to do with it. What's the cure here? The metaphor changes from death to sleep. You can't appeal to a dead man to wake up. There were a few in Sardis who were spiritually alive, even in this dying church. Christ recognized a godly few that had not soiled their clothes with sin. There was some life in the church, even though it was feeble. The Lord gives five commands as the cure. Wake up is first. Strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Uh-oh. Demonic. Uh-oh. Oh, and keep it and repent. I don't want to power off. Don't you love technology? No, me either, but it's helpful sometimes. All right, good. Now, five words. Wake up, strengthen, remember, obey or keep it, and repent. Turn around. 180 degrees, go the other direction. They are all present tense imperatives. Present tense, continuous, habitual action words. Be alive. Be awake. Exercise spiritually. Remember Old Testament, New Testament. Remember where you came from and where you're going. Obey what it says to do. Keep it. And repent. Let's look at these quickly. First, wake up or watch. We must have a constant attitude of watchfulness. And there are many scriptures I could list. I'm going to list a few. Romans 13:11 says, "And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Jesus is coming, and he's closer than he was when you first trusted Christ. Keep watching for him. Keep awake. Spiritually, I'm not telling you to. If you fall asleep at home at night, that's good. 8 hours, that's good. But we're talking about spiritual life and being awake. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men and women of courage. Be strong. Mark 13:33. Be on guard, Jesus said. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come, when Jesus will break through the clouds and come to take his own with him. He told those men and women not to be doing several things, not to be beating each other. Oh, come on, Jesus. That wouldn't happen in the local church, would it? Yeah, it got me in a lot of trouble here for confronting a man that did that to his wife. Oh, that's another story. But he told them, don't be drunk. And we could apply drugs to that. Don't be taking something that takes your mind away so that you're not rational, so that you're not alive and awake. Be on guard, be alert. We must watch against the wiles of the devil. 1 Peter 5:8 said, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour and do what? Resist him firm in the faith. Keep your faith strong. You do that with this book. You stay in it. You have it in your heads. You meditate on it. You memorize it. You read it. The Christian is under continual attack, and often the attacks are subtle. Sometimes they're very hostile and aggressive, but often they're just subtle. We must be on watch for temptation. Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Watch and pray. We must be on watch for the coming of the Lord. And there are many passages I could mention here, but Matthew 24:42 says, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Awake, alert spiritually, self-controlled, disciplined in our spiritual life. We must be on watch against false teaching. Acts 20:29 to 31 says, I know that after I leave, Paul said to the Ephesian church, savage wolves pretending to be Christians inside the church will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Keep your brains going. Keep your guard up. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears, teaching them the word of God, warning them. Strengthen what remains. I just thought of some things, praying. Bible reading and study. Get it out. Turn the box off, the light box off, and read, study. Christian fellowship. We have a fellowship dinner once a month. Are we fellowshipping other times? I hope so. I hope we're inviting each other to homes and enjoying Christian fellowship. Small groups, we tried that early in this ministry and didn't go well. We call them fellowship dinners. It got to be whose house is better than somebody else's. And, you know, it just didn't work well. So we stopped that. But Sunday school classes, we've stopped that. What are we doing? Well, we've got wonderful teachers and a ministry to our children during the sermon hour. Praise God. I am deeply grateful for those that have been involved in that ministry to our children. Strengthen by teaching others. Women's fellowship, our Wednesday night study and Friday men's Bible study. Teach other people though. Teach your families. Men, know the Bible well enough that you can help other people, neighbors, friends. We can show friendship. All of us can do that. All of us can be an example to other people. Well, wake up, strengthen, remember. Remember, it's keep on remembering. Oh, I remembered it last week. No, keep on daily remembering. The shortest road to repentance, one author said, is remembrance. If you aren't getting along with your wife today, and let's don't see a show of hands, remember happy times. Hey, I had a few spats with Hope. You never knew about it. We never said anything about it. And really, it didn't happen here. It happened when we were so busy at other ministries and places. But remember the happy times and just get beyond it. Overlook it. Be kind to each other. Minister and serve each other. and it'll get back right. But if you aren't getting along with your teenagers, oh, we only have one here today who just dyed her hair black. That is so wrong. She didn't ask me. That's what hurts my feelings. If you aren't getting along with your teenager, remember the happy times, the vacations, the birthdays, Christmas. Remember how sweet they used to be when they were little. You can hit me later. That's okay. All right. Okay. I'm good. If you're struggling with the future of our church and where it's going, remember the good times of the past, yes, but don't stay back there. Determine that there are good times yet to come in the future of this church. Obey. Next word, keep on obeying. Keep on standing firm. Keep on holding fast to your faith and your future, and repent. Repent is an aorist imperative, meaning it's a one-time event that happens and you're done with it. You turn around. The Christian doesn't keep on repenting for the same thing, or you never repented. Confession of sin is involved. I understand that. It is a definite one-time about-face, though. And then if we confess our sins, which we all have, we walk with the Lord, growing spiritually, step by step by step. But then Jesus said, or else, if therefore you will not wake up, I will come as a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. It's talking about judgment. The city was taken, and the church was taken with the city. Do you understand that? Should we be praying for our country and our president? Absolutely, because if our country is taken, we are taken with it. And don't be hoping for the rapture to get us out of that. The rapture never happened with Germany and two world wars. It's not happened other times in history. It didn't happen with Sardis. Could it mean the rapture? Not likely. Barnhouse says, the heart of this message to Sardis is that those who trust in the fact that their names are written in some church roll are dead. If they refuse to leave this death for life, if they remain in their unregenerate state, church member but unrepentant, never coming to faith, they will miss the Lord's coming as a bridegroom. They will remain upon the earth in their ever-deepening sleep through the darkest hour, at the end of which the Lord comes upon them in judgment, suddenly, like a thief. What about the reward, quickly? But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. They haven't sinned. Uncleanness, many forms, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Clothed in white, victorious, pure, clean, cleansed. Their names will be written in the book of life, and their names will not be blotted out of the book of life. There was in history, when somebody was born, cherish. Her name is written there, and she lives to be 90 or 100 years old, and she dies, and they put white out over it, and they write somebody else's name over it. I mean, they didn't have all of the access to records that we have. So it's not meaning they lose their salvation. It's just the memory. The memory is blotted out. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. If you're awake, if you do those five things, all Greek and Roman cities had official rolls of citizens to which new citizens could be added and from which expelled citizens would be removed. Here's a divine ledger of the citizens of heaven, written in there by faith in the Lord Jesus and his shed blood upon the cross. To be blotted out of the book of life could not mean that a believer loses his salvation. Believers are recorded in the book as among the saved. Since one is saved by being born again, he can never become unborn. Don't worry that somehow means you lose your salvation. Sardis, the city. What happened to the city? Well, Cyrus invaded. The Persians invaded the country, and they surround that whole city, and all the people flee up to this mountaintop, 1,500 feet above, with the sides that are almost 90 degrees. This is a 45 degree pitch, and I wouldn't get on this roof. Those guys that just roofed it, they had the special shoes that have the Velcro type of stuff that they could walk all over. They didn't have any trouble. I should have put a picture of the two guys at the sunset up there on the very top as they're cleaning it off, getting ready to shingle it the next day. Well, here they are. They're up there. Cyrus is down in the valley, and they can't get to him. There's no way the road in is well guarded. And here's what happened. A soldier was just getting off duty. He's sitting up there on the, maybe on the wall, just watching. Beautiful sunset. The sun is setting. Beautiful. They're safe. They're secure. And then he turns, as the buddy is coming up to take his place on guard, he turns and hits his helmet. His helmet goes over the side of that cliff, bounding down. And he catches the light as it's bounding. And there's a Persian soldier sitting down there looking up. And he notices that little gleam as it's coming, falling down. And this guy was just observant enough to watch what happens. If you lose your helmet as a soldier, you're dead. You don't lose your equipment, or it's your life. So he watched as that soldier took that little crevice. There's a little crevice right there. I don't know that that's exactly the one, but one like that. And he inched, I couldn't do it. But his life is in danger. He inches his way down that crevice, all the way down to the bottom, finds his helmet. It's about sunset, about dark, dusk, and then he climbs back up. And he never bothers to look behind him. The thought never occurred to him that somebody might be watching. And that night, Cyrus and the Persians took that little route all the way up to the top. And while the people are sleeping, they took the city. They took the city and the Christians with it. Are we sleeping? We are at a moment in history. We cannot be sleeping. We have got to be praying. Abortion is one problem, but only one. Immorality, all of the stuff going on in our country, you hear about it all day long. Just turn it off and seek God. Seek God in prayer. There's an interesting article I read yesterday about, actually he was a Catholic from another country. And he said, there's a man that's going to become president of the United States that's going to start a revival in America. And somebody said, you know, this man's on his deathbed. This was many years ago, back in 06, almost 10 years, 12 years ago. The man, his name is Trump. And they laughed at him. You mean that playboy, that billionaire playboy in America? Yeah. Yeah. He's going to come to faith, and he's going to start a revival in America. If that's going to happen, he needs us in his army. He needs us to be praying for him. Fasting if you can. Fasting from Fox News, or certainly fasting from CNN. You have my permission to fast the rest of your life from CNN. Fox maybe for a week or maybe a month, but we need to pray. Our country needs our prayers. Our president needs our prayers. Will that happen? Will a revival start from the White House? We've certainly seen many Christians in the White House praying. One of my classmates from Dallas Seminary has been there, his hand on the shoulder of Donald Trump praying. Well, Let's pray. We can pray. You can't do much at the age most of us are. We can't be real active outside our homes, but we can be spiritually active inside our homes. On the phone, we can be praying with other people as we get together in fellowship. Let's be serious. Let's not be falling asleep. If our country falls, we go with it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example at Sardis. A sleepy little church, pretending to be alive, but not having much of an impact on anybody. But there were some that were faithful. There were some that you commend, individuals in that church, who realized the spiritual battle that they were in and took it seriously. And they, you say, will be rewarded, clothed in white, names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, rejoicing in your presence forevermore. May each one here be one of those soldiers for Christ that are paying attention, that are awake and alert, and walking with you faithfully. Have mercy on us. If there's anyone here that hasn't placed their faith in the Lord Jesus, truly, truly repented, turned from themselves, trying to save themselves and somehow impress you, may we realize that we can't impress you. You can't be impressed by us. The only thing that impresses you is the death of your Son upon the cross, a death he didn't deserve, a death that we did deserve, but he took it for each one of us. May we simply follow at his feet, confess our sin, and receive what he did for us, that we might have eternal life and be victorious as soldiers for Christ. Have mercy on us in Jesus' name.